As we read in that scripture, this is just a reminder, this is what's known as Palm Sunday. And we saw in that scripture how Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't his first time into Jerusalem, but something special is going on. And people have been hearing about Jesus, and they're getting excited, and they're you know, beginning to think, maybe this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And so they're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Father. What they're all expecting, what they're all hoping for, is that Jesus is coming as a Messiah, as a conquering king. Now is the time. He's going to take over things. He's going to drive out Rome. He's going to lead Israel back into the glory days when David was king. And it's going to be awesome. And here's Jesus riding on a colt, a little donkey colt, just coming into town, and people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he knows. He has to know, as we're going to see here, that some of those same people, in less than a week, instead of shouting Hosanna, they're going to be crying out, crucify him. There are those who do not believe such a person as Jesus of Nazareth ever even existed, that he's just purely a mythological, legendary figure. But there are contemporaneous writings out there that speak of a Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus who was crucified by Pontius Pilate. So it's recognized as an historical event. But sometimes, okay, I'll give you that. There was this Jesus, and he lived, and he got crucified. But why was he crucified? Well, he overplayed his hand. He was a good moral teacher, and almost a revolutionary kind of guy. And he just made the wrong people mad and got himself crucified. It wasn't his intention. His disciples are just trying to keep his name going. I think there's something much more at work here. When we take a look at what Jesus himself said, we've been looking at what Jesus believed. We looked at what Jesus believed about God, what he believed about humanity, what he believed about himself, what he believed about his kingdom, what he believed about Scripture. This morning, I want us to look and see, what did Jesus believe about his death? About the cross? What are we told that he believed? Let me share a verse with you. We're going to visit this verse several times through this message. It's Matthew 16. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. So catch this verse. Jesus believed, he predicted that he would be executed. He's not going to get mugged. He's not going to get killed in a robbery, home invasion gone wrong. He's going to be executed by the powers that be. That's one verse. Well, let's look at some others. Matthew 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. He's not gonna fall off the colt, hit his neck wrong, he's not gonna have an accident. They're going to kill him. It gets even more specific. In Matthew 20, we read, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, which is a phrase that he used to refer to himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They condemned him to death. So he gets specific. He knows he's going to be killed, and it's going to happen in Jerusalem. He knows that. But there's something critical here that you and I need to catch. In John 12, we're going to work our way through this chapter a little bit here. We read, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." It's always interesting, isn't it? You can just keep that seed. You get seeds in the little packets and stuff, and they don't do anything. They just sit there. "But unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loses their life or loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, here's what I want you to take away from that. Jesus believed his death in Jerusalem was worth it. Why? Because through his death, we are reconciled to God. He is that seed going into the ground, dying, but bringing forth greater fruit. His death, through his death, we are reconciled to him. In other words, his death, catch this, his death was about you. His death was for you. When we say he was worth it, what we mean is you were worth it. You. Well, some of you, as you're sitting here this morning, whether here or joining us online, maybe you've wrestled with never feeling loved or even lovable. But there's just something about you that people just never love you. You don't feel valuable or important to someone. I want you to know this. You are to Jesus. He loves you. That's why he went to the cross. Because you are worth it. There is nothing intrinsically about you, intrinsic about you, that makes you unlovable to Jesus, that makes you unlovable to God. You were worth it to him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're looking back on your life, and you see a number of actions, words, and things you've done over the years that weren't just mistakes. They were harmful. They hurt other people emotionally, mentally, physically. You can point to something. It's not some fuzzy feeling that, oh, wrong. You can point to stuff you did that you feel guilty over. Know this. You also were worth it to Jesus. Your past does not make you any less worthless or any more worthless to God. It doesn't change how he sees you. You were worth it. Now, I know this can be hard for us to get from our heads to our hearts. You know, academically, we believe it. Yeah, we've heard this many times in our lives. Yeah, okay. But it's still that thought that maybe we aren't lovable, when we aren't valuable, eats away and it impacts us. So I just want to kind of help us do this. Just say this with me. I was worth it. Just say that with me. Say it out loud. I was worth it. Now, this is joyful noise thing, okay? let's go big with it. Say, I was worth it. Now, turn to somebody on the other side and say, you were worth it. Now turn to somebody else on the other side. Don't leave anybody out now. And say, you were worth it. You were worth it. If you're at home, say it out loud. I was worth it. Go to your front door. Shout it out to your neighbors. Get it into your brain so it can work its way into how you think about yourself and your life. Why was he able to say this? Because he was able to say this, because of all that, because you were worth it, he's able to say this. He said, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus believed that you were worth it because his death would glorify God. Look at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it and said, it had thundered. Another said, an angel had spoken to him. And then Jesus goes on, he says, this was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus knew he'd be executed. Knew he'd be executed in Jerusalem, but still believed it was worth it, even though he believed he would be crucified. Note how he felt about this upcoming death. My soul is troubled. Why is that? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, because there would be, in that moment, when all the sin of the world is on him, there would be the separation between him and God. In fact, he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? There's this break. There's also the physical side of this. When Rome just wanted to execute you, just wanted to get you out of the picture, they just beheaded you. They just, boom, we're done. But when they wanted to make a point to the living, they crucified you. Because what you would have to do, it would leave you up, it'd take about 3 days to die on a cross. And they might just leave you for a little while longer, just to make the point. So anybody walking by would see someone suffering in agony for about 3 days of a death. It wasn't, you know, this nice little lethal injection. It was a horrific way to die. Because the person basically slowly drowned in their fluids as their lungs filled up. And here's Jesus about to face that kind of death. Here's the King of Heaven. Here's the Creator of the world. And he's about to be executed in one of the most horrendous, humiliating, painful ways devised by man. And his soul is troubled. I know mine would be, wouldn't yours? Later, we read this just prior to his arrest. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus isn't, you know, he's just not, oh, my soul is so troubled. He's feeling this in every inch of his body. Every part of him is anguished and troubled, knowing what is coming. But yet, he believes you are worth it. You are worth what he's going to face. How? How can he face all this? Because he knows something that they kept missing. Let's go back to Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. Jesus believed death would not have the last word. So he can go through what he's going because you're worth it, and go through what he's going about to go through because he knows it's transitory. And it doesn't have the final say. And because it did not have the last word, we can begin to make sense of this exchange. When Jesus, we read in Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Basically, who are people saying I am? And some say, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And they looked at them and said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? This is Simon Peter's moment to shine. Stand back, fellas. I got it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, keep in mind what Messiah means. Remember, it's that conquering king, that promised one that they're all waiting for. That's what they think. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. How about that? He's already getting messages from God. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Simon Peter, at that moment, you know, I'd be feeling pretty tough. Yeah, look at me. I'd be on cloud nine. If this was the classroom, Peter just got an A++++. If he was at the county fair, he just got a big old blue ribbon champion. If he was at work, he just got a promotion and a bonus. I mean, he's feeling it. Wouldn't you be? It's just a woohoo moment. But after mountaintop experiences, don't we often experience deep valleys? And remember that verse 21, when Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised alive. When Peter heard that, you know, first he's like, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Then he hears this about this Messiah being killed by the officials. How does he respond? One of those minutes, step back, guys, I got this. And he took Jesus aside. He's talking to the Messiah, the guy he just proclaimed as the Messiah. He takes him aside. You can kind of see him just put his arm around him, just going to explain things to Jesus, going to set him straight here. It says he began to rebuke him. He's rebuking the guy that walked on water. He's rebuking the guy he's seen raise people to life, heal all sorts of sickness, feed thousands of people with just a little bit of bread and some fish. He's going to rebuke that guy. Never, Lord. Never. What do we all say? What do you tell your kids? Never say never. Never, though. This shall never happen to you. For some reason, Peter doesn't hear that part about the resurrection on the third day. In his mind, the Messiah is the powerful, conquering king. He's not the suffering servant. So the idea of Jesus dying makes no sense to him, and he's not going to let that happen. Maybe he thinks Jesus is just having kind of a, you know, this complex. In the moment, he's having some self-doubt. And he's like the coach at halftime, just got to pump him up. Well, you get out there and win. You finish this game. And look at Jesus' response. He turned to Peter, and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Ouch. His A++ just went to an F. He just lost the gold star that he got, the sticker, you know, they just took that back off. Peter, you are wrong. Now why? Because he still didn't get it. Can I suggest that rarely do we? Because we often gloss over this most important calling from Jesus. We read a little bit more. It said, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Jesus calls me. Jesus calls you to the way of the cross. Now this may sound absurd. Wait a minute. Whoa. I thought he's promising me life and all that good stuff. What's this business about my own cross? But isn't that not the way to all good things? I mean, what Olympian hasn't gotten to that status that didn't have years of self-denial? What person who's achieved something along the way can't point to say, yeah, there was hours and hours spent in isolation writing or studying or researching or whatever it was? Because we know the way to life really comes through death. Something has to die. To enter the narrow gate of life with the Father, we must choose the way of the cross. Well, some of us have tried to follow Jesus without a cross, expecting only blessings and benefits without the bother of transformation. Now, why? Because in some form or fashion, we've been hearing preachers say something to this effect all our lives. If you want to save your marriage, just follow Jesus. Join the church. You want a job, you want a promotion, you want a better income, you want a new car, you know, you want your life turned around, just follow Jesus. But they fail to mention the cross. And so we think following Jesus is just about what we get, not what must take place within our hearts. Now, some of us did pick up that cross. I don't like this one. We found it kind of heavy and burdensome. Or you may pick up, you kind of got the equivalent of a splinter. Ow, that hurt. I don't like that. So what do? We put it back down. And then we wonder why we're not changing. Why we're not transforming. Why we're not experiencing joy and peace and love. Because we want all of that without a cross. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up the cross. You got to be willing to die to yourself. The old self needs to go into the dirt and be transformed so you can discover the fruit of peace and joy and love and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, faithfulness, all those things. So let me ask you this. I want you to do a gut check moment here. Is picking up your cross and dying to yourself and following Jesus worth it to you? That's an honest question. I want you to have an honest dialogue with yourself. Is that worth it? Listen to Jesus again. We go a little further. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So here's a question I want you to ask yourself. What have you decided is worth more to you than the cross? What have you decided is worth more to you than your soul? Now, people say, well, I want the whole world. You know, we're not that much of an egomaniac, but we want our little slice of it, don't we? So one way to kind of figure that out is say, what am I afraid of losing? What, in the dark nights of the soul, in those anxious moments, what am I afraid of losing? I'm not sure how to answer that. Let me give you some ideas, some thoughts. Is it the approval of others? However you define that, you know, maybe it's just applause, maybe it's awards, whatever it might be, you know, people just coming up and saying, I like you, how many likes and followers you've got on social media, whatever it might be, however you define it, but you want people to approve of you. Or maybe it's your own personal comfort and all the comforts of life, the American lifestyle that we can get. You know, that's what I want, and I don't want to lose that. Is it your bank account? Because somewhere along the line, you got in the idea that the one with the most money wins. Is it your house? Is it your family? What are you afraid of losing? Because that may mean more to you than your soul. Jesus said the entire world is not nearly as valuable as your soul is to him. He was offered that. The devil came in the beginning of his ministry and said, you want all the kingdoms of the earth? I'll give them to you. Just worship me. Just worship me. Jesus said, no. But the devil was essentially offering him was a way to accomplish his goals without the cross. And Jesus said no. Because you are worth it to him. You are worth the price he would pay. And if your soul was worth the cross to him, why would you put a lesser price on it yourself? Why would you say your soul is worth less than the stuff of earth? In a moment, we're going to take communion. And in that moment, when you're doing that, you're going to have a time to just look at that little piece of bread, and it's there to remind you of the body of Christ. And you're going to take that little cup of juice, and it's there to remind you of the blood of Christ. Essentially, they are reminding you of the cross. They're reminding you of Jesus' sacrifice. And I'd like to invite you to ask you to say, "What, Father, show me, help me see how I've been devaluing my soul for something else that's going to fade away, rust away." Ask God to come and search you out. And so you can see and be reminded how valuable you are to him. So valuable, he wants to spend eternity with you. You will never overstay your welcome with Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that Jesus believed I was worth it. That Jesus believed the people in this room were worth it. That Jesus believed the people watching at home, they were worth it. Worth it. Help us to get a hold of that for our own lives and to put the value on our own souls and on the souls of those around us, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers. And as we take of that bread and we take of that cup, help us to see in our own hearts and our own lives and our own minds where we're misvaluing things. What we've decided is more valuable than eternity with you. So that we can pick up our cross. We can kneel down and serve. We can go to the back of the line. We can say no to things that need to be said no to and yes to things that need to be said yes to. Help us to take all this in. It can be hard for us, Father. But your grace means you begin this work in us and you'll continue this work until we get a hold of it firmly. And I thank you for that. And I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.